So Lord, may graciously help me. I would turn your prayerful attention to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 7. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 7, the first clause. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. This morning we looked at this character, Nicodemus, the character that came to Jesus by night, the one that I believe had something worked in his heart already to come to seek the Saviour. And he had much baggage and much wrong thoughts, and he didn't understand the way of salvation like we don't. And yet the Lord had to teach him that he must be born again. He must put his hope for time and eternity, not in his own righteousness, not in his own upbringing, not in his the credentials that he had, but in the person of the Saviour. And as we look then at Nicodemus, to start with, in John 3, we don't have really a response from John, from Nicodemus, only to say, how can these things be? We only have an expression of confusion. But how often are we there? How were the disciples there on the road to Emmaus? They were confused. They didn't understand. And so often that's like us. And yet the Lord was gently leading Nicodemus. We know that because later on, as we read together in John 7, we have that account where the others were criticizing and saying that none of the, in verse 48 of John 7, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Well, Nicodemus had. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. They're trying to say people who don't know anything, they're following after Christ. But nobody, none of the Pharisees are. Of course, Nicodemus was one of the ruler of the Pharisees, of the Sanhedrin. And of course, the Lord had been working clearly in his heart. Nicodemus saith unto him, doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? So he started to speak up for the Lord. But then the next time we meet him in that chapter that we read at the crucifixion, when his 12 disciples forsook him and fled. The 12 disciples, which were not really rich men. They didn't seem to have that many of this earth's goods. And yet God saw that his only begotten son, though he would have a shameful death, though he would be the song of the drunkards in his death, he would have an honourable burial. And so we see two characters raised up, both from the Sanhedrin. You could say, naturally speaking, from the very camp of the enemy, that were naturally against Jesus, plotting his downfall, plotting his death. These two men were part of that group, although they didn't agree with that group's thinking. And so we pick up that scripture in John 19. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. And so we see these men risking their lives, risking their careers, risking their reputation, because they want to honour this one who meant so much to them. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. He's precious. You see, Jesus had become precious to Joseph of Arimathea. That's the first time I think we read of him. But with Nicodemus, we'd read of him much earlier on, as we looked at this morning. And so we read, there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. I tried to look up the value of a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. It's a vast sum. It's a burial of a king. They said it would be decades of a normal working man's wage. Decades. Hundreds of thousands of pounds. Nicodemus came with this exceedingly precious and expensive gift because he wanted to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. Anoint him in his death. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. You see, Jesus had become precious, clearly, to Nicodemus. He was willing to give his life savings, as it were, to anoint the Lord Jesus as a king. Oh, he died as amongst numbered with the transgressors, we read. But you see, this was all prophesied some 700 years before in the prophecy of Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53 verse 9 it says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was given an honourable burial. With all that was done to him, he was not put in a common grave. He was not dishonoured. His dead body was not dishonoured. God saw to it that these two people, not one of the 12 disciples, not one of the inner circle, not Peter, James and John, but these two characters, they came forth, as it were, in this dark time when the disciples had all fled away. Their faith was firm. They wanted to honour their God. They wanted to do honour to that one that meant so much to them. As we looked at this morning, why did Jesus mean so much to his people? Because he is their salvation. He is their righteousness. He shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. And you see, and that's why he's precious. You see, all the time you've got your own righteousness. All the time you can trust in your own righteousness. You don't need somebody else's. But when you come to realize that you have no righteousness of your own, all that you thought was righteous, all that other people would congratulate you upon, you have to say, but it's all empty. It comes short. You need to look outside of yourself to a righteousness, a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And so, as we have this precious account of Jesus' death, he said, it is finished. It's satisfied everything. And you see, after that, he was not further despised, was he? He gave an honourable burial. The ridicule was over. He now is treated with great respect, buried like a king. In the sense, with these 100 pounds of aloes and myrrh, it was given by the kings, wasn't it? By the wise men as they came to Jesus. Gold, frankincense and myrrh. Myrrh used to anoint dead bodies. But you see here, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they come. And they together, they show their respect and their love to the Saviour. You see, Peter picks this up. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Believe. You see, this is the great thing that we spoke about this morning. The need to believe. To put our trust in the righteousness of another. I know in the time of the Puritans, I think it was, there was a lady who... one of the ministers was going to see and to try and teach them, teach this lady her need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to put her whole weight on the Saviour for time and for eternity. And this minister kept going to visit this lady and trying to preach the gospel to her. And she couldn't seem to lay hold upon it. And so when he was leaving her house one day, her house had a little bridge to get over a stream to get onto the road from her house. And she was watching the minister leave and go away. And he came towards the bridge and he put one foot on it and then went back. And then he went a bit further and put a few feet on it and then came back. He couldn't get over the stream. He wasn't trusting the bridge. He wouldn't put his whole weight on the bridge. And this woman, she was looking out the window. She threw the window open and said, "Lean on the bridge. Put your whole weight on the bridge." He turned round and said, "That's what you need to do for salvation. Not just put a foot, but put your whole weight on Christ. Lean on him completely. That's the way across. That's the way to glory. That's the way to salvation. To put our whole weight. And if that bridge collapsed, then he would collapse. But you see, when we put our weight on the finished work of Christ, it is a foundation. Other foundation than no man can lay than is laid. Which is Christ Jesus. He has laid a foundation. He has made a place of safety, a place of security that his people can put their weight on, can lean upon for time and for eternity. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Precious to the extent there was Nicodemus. He just said, "How can these things be?" And we don't read any more then, do we? Clearly the work of God was going on. And he was recognizing that this one who was being despised, who his whole group of people, the Sanhedrin, was hating and seeking to destroy, this was the one where his hopes for time and eternity were upon. And when it's, as it were, the darkest night, when the Lord Jesus has just laid down his life, and it seems that they had extinguished the very life, the very light of the world, then Nicodemus comes and shows his deep respect, his deep love for this one. Oh, you see, the disciples, when this happened, they questioned then, "We thought that it should have been he that should have redeemed Israel." They couldn't understand it. We'd put our trust on this one. We'd lent on this bridge, but now the bridge is broken. Now he's died. How do we go on? But you see, the Lord Jesus died that he may bring an exodus for his people. That he might bring them out of the slavery and bondage of sin and set them at liberty. And through death he conquered him that had the power of death, that is the devil, to set his people free. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. We see in what happened to the Lord Jesus. They break the legs of the two either side of Jesus to hasten their death. These Sanhedrin, the Jews, were so worried about breaking one of these commandments that their bodies would not be on the cross on the Sabbath day. And yet they just performed the greatest act of sin you can imagine, to put to death the Lord of life and glory. Such hypocrisy, such blindness. But in the midst of it all, there was those that, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. You see Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea running in the opposite direction, realizing that this was the one, realizing, as it were, nailing their colors to the mast, and no longer being ashamed, no longer being secret disciples for fear of the Jews, as it were, coming out and confessing, this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. They couldn't be silent anymore. The enemy had done their worst. And yet, as the enemy was doing his worst, he was only fulfilling the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Yes, what they were doing was exceedingly wicked. There hadn't been a more wicked act to put to death the Lord of life and glory. And yet in that most wicked act that ever took place, the Lord overruled it for good. Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good. To save, as it were, much people alive. Words spoken by Joseph so many years before in Genesis 50. He could look back and see that God had overruled that suffering and that hatred of his brethren for their temporal good and save them from a great deliverance. But that was a foreshadowing of a greater deliverance, a greater salvation that was in Christ, that didn't save his brethren from famine, but saved them eternally from a state of eternal punishment, to bring them into the liberty of the gospel. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. So they didn't break the legs of Christ, because Christ had already, we read, given up the ghost. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. No man taketh my life from me. I lay down my life of myself. Christ was in control of his own death. As we read, that exodus that he would accomplish at Jerusalem, it was an accomplishment. It was a victory. Although it didn't look a victory. But there were those that saw it. There were those that loved him. There are those that put their hope for time and eternity on him. Unto you, therefore, he is precious. But then we have, because he had given up the ghost and he was dead already, they break not his legs. But this was even to be a sign. You see, that paschal lamb, not a bone of that lamb was to be broken. And although Christ endured such treatment and such difficult treatment and such torture, not a bone of his body was broken. What does that mean for us? His church was preserved. The body of Christ. Not a bone broken. Not a hoof left behind. His church would be preserved. Yes, his body would be wounded and his blood would be shed, but not a bone was broken. There would be that preservation of his body in that sense. The strength of the body, the bones, and how the Lord's people are his bones. As it were, they are part of that body of Christ and they would not be broken. His heart was broken, but his bones were not broken. The body of Christ was preserved. Indeed, they live out of his death. They live because of his death. They see life out of his death, and this is why Christ is precious to them. In every office he sustains, in every victory he gains, in every counsel of his will, he's precious to his people still. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But then we have but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. The blood, the atoning blood, the water to wash and to cleanse. Well, we looked at that this morning, the water to cleanse us from all sin and all uncleanness. Oh, we need that water. But we need the blood of Christ that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood, when it was shed on the ground, it cried out revenge. But when Christ's blood was shed, it spoke of mercy. It spoke of mercy. It spoke of forgiveness. It spoke of reconciliation. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that it saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. So these Roman hardened soldiers didn't break the legs of Christ to fulfill scripture. Oh, they weren't interested in fulfilling scripture. I don't expect they knew anything about the scriptures. Anything about this, not a bone of him shall be broken, but they were under God's hand. Oh, you see, God is in control of all our enemies. They cannot do one thing without his say. And therefore, you see, who is he that can harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Even these Roman soldiers, in their way of not parting the robe of Christ, some of it they cast lots and some of it they parted. But you see, all that was prophesied and it was fulfilled in Christ. And again, another scripture said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Often as a younger person, I used to wonder why God's people seem to take such an interest in the death of Christ. If you've got somebody you really love, you don't like to keep speaking of their death and of the trauma that they went through. Why do they take such an interest in the death of Christ? But you see why God's people take such an interest in the death of Christ. Is because it is the very link to their life. Because he died, they live. Because he took the punishment that they were due, and therefore, because he died, then therefore they shall live. You see, their life comes out of his death. And therefore, you see, unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. Peter didn't think that earlier on. See, you might say, I don't always see these things. I don't see the preciousness in the death of Christ. I don't see that aspect so much. Well, Peter would understand you. Because you see, Matthew 16, we read these words. This is just after Peter had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You say, well, Peter really knows who Jesus is. And Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter was taught by God who Jesus was, that he was the Christ. But listen, verse 21 of Matthew 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. That's what Peter thought of that of that statement of Christ. It's not going to happen. We don't want this way. Yeah, we want a Messiah. We want a Christ. We want somebody to vindicate our cause. We don't want somebody to die. Why do we need that? But the Lord needed to take Peter with placid pace to show him that he needed a substitute. And if Christ was not Peter's substitute, he would go to hell himself. If Christ did not stand in Peter's place, then Peter must take the place himself. And so as the Lord taught Peter these things, as he rebuked the Lord, and then the Lord had some stern words for Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but of men." Peter, you're thinking not my thoughts. You're not thinking God's thoughts after him. You see, that's what we as Christians should be, is thinking God's thoughts after him. Having the mind of Christ. And the Lord said to Peter, "Peter, you're thinking earthly thoughts. You're thinking of a natural kingdom. You're thinking of the crown, but not the cross." But Christ said, it's the cross before the crown. He must know the sufferings before he knows the joy. He must suffer. He must pay the price. He must deal with the enemies. He must deal with the sin. He must cancel the debt. And then his people will ride triumphantly to glory. But he turned and said unto him, Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offence unto me." But isn't it precious? I looked at this morning Nicodemus. How shall these things be? Oh, he didn't understand, did he? He didn't understand. And so often we didn't. We don't. Peter didn't. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" He didn't understand. Peter says, "This shall not be unto thee." But the Lord led those people on, you see. Dear Peter and dear Nicodemus were led by placid pace to Jesus as their hiding place. And you see, Nicodemus came to that place where he, as it were, put everything into Christ. That exceedingly precious gift. He spent everything on Christ. He showed that Christ meant so much to him. It was an evidence of his love. And we love him because he first loved us. Surely Jeremiah 31 was true of Nicodemus. Oh, we see the words of Jesus, and it seems that he was being quite tough or difficult to Nicodemus. But the truth of it is, which is true of all his people, in Jeremiah 31 verse 3 it says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Nicodemus, I've drawn you to myself. You're in a company of these Sanhedrin that mock me and hate me and hate the way that I expose their self-righteousness. But you have, by God's grace, have come to see something precious. I've drawn you to myself. And then I'll show you why I've drawn you to myself. Because I've loved you with an everlasting love." It's a love, you see, love. The love of Christ to sinners. And this is the great theme of the gospel. The love of God to sinners. Peter, this one who denied his Lord with oaths and curses, just before Christ was going to go to Calvary. Just imagine you've got a friend and just before they're going to do all that for you, you ridicule them and you say that you have nothing to do with them. You say you have you don't know who they are. Is Christ going to still bear the punishment for Peter? Or would he return to Peter what Peter had done to him? Ah, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This man receive his sinners. This one is, "Father, forgive them. for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. Peter didn't know what he was doing when he said, this shall not be unto thee. But isn't it lovely that we have the accounts to show that Peter didn't stay there. He didn't stay there. He writes in his epistle, and there is no uncertainty whatsoever about whether it was right that Christ would suffer, bleed and die. He's absolutely certain that this is the right way. In 1 Peter 1 verse 19 it says, verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, picking up the Passover imagery. Oh, Peter had come to see Christ as being precious. He wasn't always there. Yes, he'd already said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He knew his sinnership in measure. He'd seen that Jesus was the Christ, but he didn't understand the salvation. He didn't understand the need for the cross. I'm not saying these things so that you could go away and mock Peter. I say these things because they've been written for our comfort, so that we recognize that others, the disciples, didn't understand all these things straight away. But they came to. The Lord drew them on. So they come to that place. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He wasn't always. Another place, very precious. That Moses, that song of redemption, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Become. He wasn't before, not in my understanding of it. In one sense, from the foundation of the world, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he was always a saviour of his people. But in the experimental understanding of God's people, he has become my salvation. I've come to trust under the shadow of his wing. I've come to embrace him. He's come to mean everything to me. And I've come to spend my life savings to show my love to this one. This one who the people I'm connected with in the Sanhedrin have sent to death. And yet this is my hope of time and eternity, and I love him. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. He's precious, you see, because he is the only way. He is the only one that can stand in our place. He's the only one that can stand before God. And God can accept his sacrifice as a perfect sacrifice, a perfect lamb. And therefore his people are set free. His people are accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. If they come without Christ, they're unacceptable. They will not be accepted. And if you go and seek to get to heaven by your own righteousness, the door will be shut. You will not get in. Nothing that defileth or maketh a lie shall ever enter that gate. But if you're in Christ, if you have a living, lively interest in this sacrifice, then there is acceptance. Then there is welcome. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation at all. It's not because they weren't sinners. It's not because they weren't sinful. It's because they've been washed. In Revelation 7 verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulations,
and have washed their robes.
The clean water. They've washed. They've recognized their filthiness. They've recognized their undoneness. And have washed their robes. And made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, white. You see, we often, when clothes get really filthy, we can put them in the wash, but sometimes the stain's still there, isn't it, when it comes out. But here, they've washed their robes and made them white. David, guilty of adultery, guilty of murder. What view does he have of the cleansing blood of Christ? He has a high view. Purge me with hyssop. This is Psalm 51, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, what a high view David had of the cleansing nature of Christ. That he could make David. You might say, well, surely if he was guilty of adultery and murder and scheming and misusing his power, surely he's got to be stained, surely, for the rest of his life. And in one sense, he carried the responsibility and he carried the sword in his own house as a result of that for the rest of his life. There was, in that sense, he had to remember that for the rest of his life. We don't sin lightly. But although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire. David was cleansed. He was made whiter than snow. He was able to be amongst those. These are they that came unto out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God. That is the only reason. There is none there that are holy and of themselves. Yes, as the angels that never sinned. But those angels that sinned, those angels that fell, Satan, there's no way back for angels. But in God's wisdom and God's mercy, he's made a way back for fallen man, made in the image of God, that they might come back, and that he would fix their standing more secure than 'twas before they fell. In the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Paradise, they were able to have communion with God, but they didn't know him as their Redeemer. They fell. There was that barrier, that separation, but now he is with his death and resurrection, he has brought them back to God. And he has set them in that family of God. And they are now secure forever. The cleansing blood of Christ. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Amen.